I invite you to turn to that passage. We were reading John 11. By way of text, we might take the verse 21. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's just ask help of the Lord as we turn to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for this passage that is before us. It's well known to us all. Yet we believe, like all other scripture, it has something to teach us. There's so much in it, more than we have maybe time to dig out tonight, but we pray that thou will come and bless our meditation and give us a fresh vision of thyself, of the great need of the hour in which we live. We pray that thou wilt make thy word to be a blessing to our souls. May it be the very thing that will draw us out after thee in true believing prayer. Come then, do our souls good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The village of Bethany, as I'm sure you're aware, it's a rural setting, just about two miles east of Jerusalem, a place where the Lord Jesus often would retire at night. Matthew 21:17 tells us that Jesus went out into Bethany and lodged there. Now it's thought that it's likely that he stayed at the home of these three people that he called his friends, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, living under the one roof. It seems that none of them ever married. Maybe this was the old homestead, we don't know. But we do know that the Saviour was always welcome there and spent many times there. What a lovely family they were. Obviously a close Christian family. And that's a precious thing. But the closeness of the family and their concern one for another, while that was precious, you notice that preciousness still couldn't stop the intrusion of sickness and death. And we can sympathize with the two sisters in that their brother took ill, passed away. We're not told what Lazarus' ailment was. It just says that he was sick. But evidently it was a serious matter. Now, there's no mention here of any doctor being summoned. Rather, their first call was the Saviour himself. Now, as it happens at the time, he's 20 miles away, he's in Bethabara. And of course, that was considered a full day's journey. So a messenger was sent after him to take the word that Lazarus was sick. So it took the messenger a day to get there, got the message to the Saviour. The passage tells us that he stayed another 2 days in that place. It would take him another day to get back to Bethany. So it's 4 days. But by the time he got back, Lazarus was already 4 days in the tomb. So did he die suddenly after the messenger had left to go for someone for help? We don't know. Maybe a week had passed. We're not sure. But verse 3 says, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that a lovely thought? He whom thou lovest. Beloved, as you sit in this meeting, this could be addressed to you. You, whom he loves. Not here by accident. We've been chosen in Christ. He loves you. And this company of people is just as important to the Lord as a congregation of 20,000. Precious in the Lord's sight. Verse 5 reiterates the fact that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you can add your name in there. Love here was, of course, a two-way experience, as only true love can be. And the Saviour's response to this report must have been some measure of comfort to the one bringing the message. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, he's telling this to the messenger who was sent. We don't know who the messenger was. Doesn't matter. That should have set some minds at ease. When he went back home with the word to say, this sickness is not unto death, and this must have caused confusion. Man's already, by the time he got back, Lazarus was dead. and in his grave, because they bury it as soon as one dies out there because of the heat and so on. Funerals take place the day the person dies. So whatever, it's clear here, the Saviour wasn't about to treat this case with any sense of urgency. For according to verse 6, he abides those another 2 days where he was. And if that wasn't trying enough on their faith, yet more days were to pass before he showed up at their home, as we've been saying. By the time he did arrive back, Lazarus is 4 days in the grave. And Martha cries out and laments here in verse 20, Lord, if that's been here, my brother had not died. 20 miles away? Listen, if he'd been 20 feet away, Lazarus was still going to die, because God had ordained it, and all for his own good purpose. What can I learn from this? Well, here's an incident where it appears that prayer hasn't been answered. And this is something we all may come across from time to time. A couple of things I want to notice here. Obviously, one is the desire expressed. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's all the message said. But included in it is obviously the wish that the Lord Jesus would come and lay his healing hand upon the one whom they loved, the one whom he loved, Lazarus. Now, the first thing this teaches us is that love permits pain. This is an important principle. Now, nobody likes suffering, sickness, and especially death. Nobody wants to suffer any more than is absolutely necessary. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that the believer is to be exempted from these kind of things. We all feel our aches and pains. The older you get, the more prevalent they become. I could tell you that every morning. We'd like to believe that if God truly loves us, then he wouldn't allow anything painful to invade our lives. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? Pain can come as a result of some physical deficiency, some medical problem, an injury, or from anxiety. Worry and concern is like a narcotic that weakens the mind and takes its toll on the whole body. And when it does, it usually requires something outstanding to lift the burden from the mind. It's all very well saying that we must cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us, and he does. But often that's easier to say than to practice. Our faith, or rather the lack of it, is inclined to lead us to depend too much on what we can see and touch, instead of what we must leave for the Lord to do his way and in his time. God doesn't guarantee us exemption from difficult circumstances. He sees such experiences as necessary for our spiritual growth. Therefore, it has to be said that, at least as far as this incident is concerned, love and delay are compatible. If Jesus had rushed off to Bethany as soon as he received the word about Lazarus's illness, Mary and Martha wouldn't have been suspended between hope and fear. Hope that the one who could help their brother would arrive in time, and then the fear that he might not. They would have been spared the anguish of watching their brother sink into death. And I'm wondering, did he suddenly take a heart attack at the finish? We don't know. How long had he been ill before things got so bad they had to send for the Savior? We don't know. But they could have avoided the agony of those last moments before his eyes closed and they had to prepare him for burial. They would have forestalled the desolation of bereavement. But Jesus didn't come. Not when they summoned him, not when they would have wanted him. Truth of the matter is, they sought the Lord with their petition, but the answer, as far as they're concerned, the answer didn't come. Now, James 4, verse 3 reads, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Surely that can't apply in this instance. Surely this wasn't being selfish. The context of James's writing is people seeking to gather up things that pertain to the flesh. They want this, that, and the other thing, but for whose benefit? I mean, if a man prays only for whatever it is that will help him to enjoy himself, if he wants a result that will lead to his being admired, then he's barking up the wrong tree. His praying begins and ends with himself, so his prayer is no better than indecent. For a man to pray for something that's really only desired to satisfy the lusts of his own flesh, it's really asking God to be his servant. Worse than that, he wants God to join him in the service of his own lusts, and that such praying is blasphemous. Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And verse 5 of that chapter speaks against inordinate affection, which means having a passion for something that's not ultimately God glorifying. So we need to be careful what we do pray for. But you're going to say, but surely this was something worth praying for. The life of this individual. Surely there can be nothing more, nothing fleshly in this request that the Lord come and heal a dear man who's sick. A man whom he loved. Man considered his own friend, yet Jesus doesn't answer. It's not the way we'd have expected. Which leads us to the delay encountered. Verse 6. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why the delay? Surely human love would have urged the Savior to make haste to Lazarus' home. Verse 5 does say that he loved them. So why keep them waiting? Now he loved that family, and we read it here. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves all three of them. Why keep them waiting? The man's ill. He's on his deathbed. Surely if there was a need for emergency action, it was now. Isn't it a noticeable feature of God's work that he doesn't do things in a hurry? My God is never late. Not in a hurry, but he's never late. You might say, well, we couldn't call this being on time. Man died. But if God so desires, he'd do anything in a moment of time. I mean, he created this entire universe in 6 days. Generally speaking, he's never in a hurry. That might sound like a contradiction, especially in the case of Lazarus. It seemed not only to not make effort to be with him, but rather to deliberately delay his coming to him. It's true, of course, that we work on the thoughts of a 12-hour day or a 24-hour day. The Savior refers to it in verse 9, but what's God's day? A day with God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. The Lord's he's not confined or limited to thinking in time the way we are. Beloved, if this was nothing else, it's a test of patience. Do you ever find yourself in a situation like that? Before you get bogged down under your circumstances, just take a moment. Look ahead to the end of the road. What lies at the end of your journey? Is it not heaven? Will it not be wonderful to be there? And will you have any worries over there? Will you toss and turn in your bed when you get to glory? Don't think so. In the world you shall have tribulation, the scripture says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Whatever comes between now and that final goal will only be part of the all things that works together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I mean, remember Jairus was in a state of anxiety over his wee girl, and when he went out to seek the Savior, met him on the road, what happened? There was a crowd of people around him, and then that woman came with that had been plagued for 12 years with her problem, and they held everything up, and Jairus said, well, would you get out of the road and get him up to the house? We need to get the Saviour to our house to get such a wee girl. You can just see panic setting in. And God allows these delays. Here, can you see Mary and Martha at the door of their wee house? Their brother's lying there in the corner. He's very ill. And they've sent for the Saviour. And Martha, being the type that she was, she's up and down and up and down, looking out the door. And the next thing, he dies, and she's champing at the bit. What are we going to do? Well, of course, the church needs Marthas. And thank God for them. See, the kind of person get things done. Man, there's always room. I know that there's the place for the Marys as well. They take their time and they sit at Jesus' feet. But the Marthas are not to be ruled out. And the Lord doesn't rule her out either. He loved her. But whatever else the Saviour was in between times, whatever he was doing in Bethabara, he may have been healing other sick people, he may have been raising the dead, we're not told. But whatever happened during those days, Lazarus has passed away. They would look anxiously up and down that road and wondering what has gone wrong. Every time they looked out, they must have thought to themselves, why? Why did the Lord not come and answer to prayer? What have you been praying for, beloved? The Lord hasn't sent the answer that you're looking for yet. Does that mean he's not listening? Does that mean you're never going to have that answer? Have we not all had this experience? We've longed for the removal of our sorrows, or the fulfillment of our heart's greatest wishes, all of which we believed was in accordance with the will of God, but the answer we were looking for never came. Why? There's a word in verse 6 you need to look at. You see that word therefore? John uses the word some 77 times in this book alone. It means here, accordingly, or certainly. Christ's delays are delays of love. But instead of Mary and Martha stumbling at the mystery of this delay, it would have been wiser to have laid hold on this therefore, to get a glimpse into the divine motive. Sorrow is prolonged for the same reason that it is sent. And time is often an element in its working its right effect. We might consider the Apostle Paul. He had that thorn in the flesh. We're told that three times he sought the Lord that he might be delivered from it. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to deliver you, but I'll give you the grace to live with it. His prayer was answered, not in the way he expected, perhaps, not in the way he might have desired. But he got an answer, and did he lose out with the Lord? Certainly not. Maybe you've been praying over a matter for a long time, and it seems God hasn't answered. Depending on the circumstances, it may seem already it's too late for an answer. Well, maybe the answer we're expecting isn't going to come. But God does answer according to his own will. He may say yes. He may say wait. Or he may say, it's not my will to answer in the way that you want. But an answer will be given. The desire expressed and the delay encountered. Notice thirdly, the design exposed. God has his own ways of doing things. And we don't always see that at the time. We can understand the disappointment here. Mary and Martha must have felt let down when the Saviour didn't turn up as they'd expected. What must have been going through their minds the day Lazarus passed away? We have sent for the Lord. He hasn't come. He's in Bethabara. All he had to do was speak the word. And Lazarus could have been raised back to his health and strength. The Savior didn't have to actually physically be there. He only had to think the thing and the man could have lived. And he didn't. Did they feel let down? They think their desires have been considered unworthy of the Lord's recognition? Did they feel snubbed? They believed in their hearts that because they loved the Lord and he loved them, surely that was grounds enough for him to grant their wish. It's not that they expected the Lord to show any favoritism, but they had walked in obedience to his word, hadn't they? Indeed, they had a closer relationship with him than maybe many around them. Yet, their petition still seems to go unheard. And on the day of their brother's funeral, they must have been asking questions in the quietness of their own hearts. But had they been snubbed? No. Had they been considered unworthy of the Lord's attention? No. Well, the devil would like us to believe that we don't deserve to have our prayers answered. They'd probably tell you that all the time. In a sense, he'd be right, of course, but we never have anything other than what we gain by the grace of God. But hasn't the same God bidden us, ask and ye shall receive? And keep on asking. It's all part of keeping up our relationship with him. And yes, sometimes he does keep us waiting, and sometimes he does say no, because it's not for your good. But he knows what he's doing. The divine mind doesn't always work the same as our minds. The Lord Jesus knew it was time for Mary and Martha and his disciples to learn what they would not have learned if he had intervened quickly in this situation. What John 11 teaches us is that Christ is completely in control of every situation. He knew what he was doing. What was on the Savior's mind here was the spiritual growth of Mary and Martha and his disciples. This anguish of soul was designed to strengthen them, and in his eyes, that was more important than coming quickly to their attention, even though what concerned them was literally a matter of life and death. David, you recall, was hunted by Saul, and his life was in danger day after day. But if it hadn't been, then he wouldn't have come to prove that God was his refuge, his rock, his fortress. If the Israelites had not been kept under bondage in Egypt, they'd never have come to know God's power of deliverance. Beloved, our painful experiences are divinely ordered for our benefit, and all God requires of us is that we continue faithful to his word and his will. Mary and Martha sought the Lord right up to the moment Lazarus died. That's all they could do. That's all the Lord required of them up to that point. But then he set about teaching them and strengthening them. Now, why did the Lord leave it till Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb? Well, the Jews believed that the spirits hovered around the tomb for 4 days, seeking an entrance back into the body of the deceased. It was just one of those Jewish beliefs. But after 4 days, they left the body. By then, it was said to be too decayed, so that the spirits were no longer interested in re-entering. It meant that after 4 days, there was no way that body could live again. In other words, it was an opportunity to prove that Christ was indeed the resurrection and the life. The Lord knew all about that belief that the Jews held. No truth in it, but he knew what they believed. And so he deliberately kept them waiting the 4 days. Now, they would have a period of deep mourning, which would go on for 7 days. Part of that mourning was they would go about lamenting and sort of weeping and wailing, and they turned their furniture upside down and all sorts of odd things to show they were in mourning. It was also considered respectful towards the departed. But during those 7 days, nobody washed or put on any perfume or anything like that. When they would come back from the burial, they had a meal of bread and lentils and hard-boiled eggs. These things symbolize the fact that life rolls towards death. It was during this period of heavy mourning that the Lord Jesus arrived back on the scene. And of course, Martha went out to meet him. Well, as we've been saying, she was watching the road every 5 minutes anyway. And as soon as he appeared in the distance, she couldn't wait for him to get to the house. She was way up the road to meet him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Well, as we said earlier, even if he had been there, Lazarus was still going to die. The Lord had a purpose in it. And it was during this period of mourning that he came back and Mary stayed in the house. And verse 21 has it, Martha said, Lord, thou's been here, my brother had not died. In verse 24 she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then in verse 32, Mary said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But she makes no mention of the resurrection. Was she too overtaken with grief to consider any more? Or did she not understand the resurrection? Mary is the one who's usually said to have been the more spiritual of the two, but here Martha shows that she has a better understanding of theology than we give her credit for. However, you notice that Jesus met each of them at the point of their need. Before God starts with each one of us where we are, he knows our grief. He knows what's affecting us. We all have our problems in life, and some are better at handling them than others, but God comes to where we are, and he works with us there. He doesn't leave us there, but works on to move us towards a deeper level of faith. And whatever may be a calamity in your life, beloved, at this point in time, is there for good reason. God loves you and is just molding you for his glory. I thought it was interesting. The Lord began to explain to Martha. He says, listen, your brother will rise again. And she said, oh, yes, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. She said, no, he'll rise again. I am the resurrection, the life. Now, yes, Lord, I know, but he'll rise again at the last day. Well, of course he will. Every believer will. But they make their way back to the house. And she's still going over this thing. Lord, what are we going to do here? And he gets them to escort them down the road to where Lazarus is buried. Now picture them, they're standing there and he gets people to roll the big stone away. You notice the Lord doesn't do for people what they can do for themselves. He got somebody to roll the stone away from the tomb. And Martha's standing there. Martha, Lazarus will rise again. Yes, I know he'll rise at the last day. Roll that stone away. Martha, he's going to rise again. She doesn't get it. She doesn't know to ask big. The Lord's trying to draw this out of her. Martha, if you would just ask for the impossible, I'm about to do it. It never dawned on her he was going to raise him there and then. Why did they take the stone away? Lord, he's been in there 4 days. His body's stinking. Martha, what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. Well, we know the story, don't we? The impossible happened. Martha, after all she's been through, after all her anxiety and waiting and wondering why this and why that, why did he not come when we sent for him and all the rest of it. Martha, I've good news for you. He's going to rise again. And she doesn't see it. Doesn't know to ask for bigger than her finite mind can put together. And the Lord calls him forth. And she's standing there with her mouth open. She didn't know what to say. Didn't expect the Lord to do the impossible. Didn't expect a big answer. And what was it? It was really the answer to her prayer, wasn't it? And she didn't expect the answer. Tell me, beloved. Now, I'm not suggesting we go to the local cemetery and call forth people from the grave. That's not going to happen. But is there something big that you've been praying for? And the Lord wants to do it? And you don't really expect it? How many are in your family circle who are not saved? My wife comes from a family of 10. She was one of 10. And every morning, I would list them, go down the family and their children and their grandchildren and their partners and their wives and so on. There's over 70 names in the immediate family circle. And there's only about 3 or 4 of them saved. Is the Lord able? Is he able to save them? I have to believe it. Otherwise I make God a liar. What does he say in his word? If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's not my word, that's God's word. Now what do you need him to do for you? What does the church in Dromore need the Lord to do? What does this province need the Lord to do? Do we need a move of God the Holy Ghost? A breath of revival across this land? Are we not crying out for it? Well, the land is sorely in need of it. Whether people are praying for it or not is another thing. I heard a man say one day, what's the point in praying for revival? Sure, we don't need it. Well, with an attitude like that's exactly why we do need it. This land of ours, who would have believed? I mean, 2 generations ago, people would have said, you're mad if you'd have suggested the things that are going to be would come to pass that we now have as part of everyday life. This sodomite movement, the murder of the unborn. Wasn't it interesting, that poor soul who was murdered in Lurgan there last week? And she was 15 weeks pregnant. And they're calling it the murder of a mother and the murder of a baby. And yet abortion is... Oh no, that's not murder. Oh no. Is it not? They're murdering children by the thousand. Do we not need a move of God? Well, is God able? If we ask the Lord for it, will we expect it? Do we believe he can do it? Oh, let's not be doubters like Martha. But let's pray big. Ask big and expect big. Because we have a big God. And he's able. Able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God rid us of unbelief. I have to pray that all the time. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe what I'm praying for. Now, what's your need tonight, beloved? Will you bring it to Martha's God? When you trust him for the answer, he's able. He is able. And it's the prayer of my heart in these days that God will visit us with such a move that the ungodly will get their eyes open, they'll be smitten with conviction of their sin, that we might see sinners repent. Oh, it's lovely to hear of a soul here and a soul there, but listen, we need the flood tide to come in for God to do big and better things in this land of ours. I have to leave it at that point, but beloved, take up the challenge. Bring your needs before the Lord. Trust him. Believe his word. God says, ask and ye shall receive. Let us pray to that end, that he may be pleased to pour out his spirit powerfully upon us and visit us with times of refreshing. Let's bow together in prayer. Maybe you're not in the habit of praying publicly, well, don't be afraid of the sound of your own voice, even if it's only a sentence. Even if it's only, Lord, thank you for saving me. Well, you save my loved ones. The Lord will hear that prayer. Lord, send us revival and Dromore. Lord, and you fill in the blanks. Our Father, we thank thee that we come before thee this evening, coming to a God who specializes in impossibilities. We've seen that in the raising of Lazarus. What's impossible with men is gloriously possible with thee. For thou knowest the needs of the hour in which we live. Do pray for those who are heavy of heart, and especially over this Christmas season. Somehow the emptiness, the sense of loss, of having lost a dear one, however long ago or however recent, it's brought home to us all the more at this season of the year. And we pray that thou wilt comfort thy dear saints. And we do cry to thee, Lord, for those who are going through life without a Saviour, without preparation made for eternity. We think of those, Lord, engaged in the awful sinful practices that are going on. And we're asking you, Lord, to come and do a new thing. Turn the tide, defeat the schemes of the devil. Lord, send the breath of thy Holy Spirit to sweep across this province. Aye, and across this town. Come, we pray thee, disturb the sleep of death. Waken sinners to their need. Give that gift of faith, repentance from sin. May there be a seeking of the Lord for life eternal. Oh, bless the going forth of thy word. Bless thy servant, the pastors here. We thank thee for them. Pray that use him and I and all involved in the work, whoever puts their hand to the work in any shape or form. We pray that thou will give encouragement. Bless each one. Save boys and girls. Save teenagers. Save mums and dads, grandparents. Maybe somebody, Lord, attending this house for years and still not saved. Well, we thank you thou art able. Come and do a new thing, we pray of thee. Pour upon us even now that spirit of true believing prayer. Hear and answer according to thy will. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.